Good morning. It's great to be here with you this morning. A blessing, our time of singing together. I hope you enjoyed that as much as I did. And we look forward now to looking into the Word of God. I don't know how good you are at definitions. If I ask you to give a definition of something, I don't know if you feel like, I guess it depends on what it is. Certain words, you may feel very confident in laying out the definition. Other ones, you may not be so sure. Our family was at the beach this past week, and I'm not a big game person, but my family are big game people. Not big game like big game hunting, but they really like to play games. So I was playing some games with them. One of them is Balderdash. Anybody ever played Balderdash? Okay, that's a definition game. You got to make up a definition, and you know, I did okay. I came in second. My wife came in first, by the way. I want to give a shout out to her. She won that, beat all the young people. So it's good to be able to make up definitions sometimes. That can be really handy as a parent, too. But what's more important than the made-up definitions are the actual definitions. And part of the idea in Balderdash is to guess which is the right definition. Not to be fooled by incorrect definitions. Now this morning we want to talk about a definition. We want to talk about marriage. Now if we got the kids back up here and the second graders, they're just finishing second grade on the first row, and asked them, what is marriage? And we might get some interesting answers if we ask them to define that. If you go back to Samuel Johnson, who was a great English lexicographer, I shouldn't even try to say that word. Anyway, he was one of those great people that could pronounce words that I can't pronounce. He defined marriage in 1755 like this: the act of uniting a man and woman for life. Pretty good definition. Now, all of you know about Noah Webster. He was a lawyer by training, and his dictionary is famous and still used today by many people. In 1828... he defined marriage like this: a noun, singular, the act of uniting a man and woman for life. He went on to say, wedlock, the legal union of a man and woman for life. Marriage is a contract, both civil and religious, by which the parties engage to live together in mutual affection and fidelity till death shall separate them. Marriage was instituted by God Himself for the purpose of preventing the promiscuous intercourse of the sexes, for promoting domestic felicity, and for securing the maintenance and education of children. I am not, and if you know me, and you've been here for any of my ministry, you know that I am not a politically motivated preacher. But I'm a biblically motivated preacher. And this morning I'd like for us to think about defining marriage, not from a political perspective, but from a biblical perspective, and particularly within the reality of our culture. Within the next 3 weeks, the Supreme Court of this great United States of America is expected to rule on two cases which have the potential to redefine marriage in the United States. And so this morning, what I'd like for us to do in looking at the Scripture is I want to present you and me with three challenges regarding the biblical definition of marriage. And our time is short, and my information is long. So I'm going to do my best to get it in. And I might not be able to share everything I would like to as I look at these three challenges, but I trust that the Spirit of God will use these to encourage us. So the first challenge I'm going to give you is this: to firmly hold to the biblical definition of marriage. And here we're talking about a conviction, a conviction. In order to firmly hold to a definition, whatever it might be, first you've got to know the definition. You've got to know it. And I want to ask you to turn to Genesis chapter 2 in your Bible. And as much as I would love to be able to tell you this morning that we have a particular chapter and verse that God says, this is marriage, we don't have that in the Bible. But we do have it very clearly laid out and stated as God presents and presides over the first marriage. And so we're going to start out just very quickly reading some of the verses here at the end of the chapter. You know the background, God creating Adam. And we pick up in verse 18, "And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all cattle, to the birds of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper comparable to him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." As we seek a definition of marriage, those who know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior know reflexively to go to the Word of God to find our definition for marriage. And we find here in Genesis chapter 2, very clearly stated and often is presented at weddings, the truth that God is the one who instituted and designed marriage. And so we have the authority of the Word of God. Now, atheist and secularist and evolutionist in our culture, and of course they are getting stronger and stronger in the decibels of their declarations, they scoff at the Bible. But the evidence for scriptural authority is there. And if we don't have time this morning to look again at the evidence for the authority of the Word of God, but I'll be glad to share that with you some other time if you would like. As we look at this thought of marriage, man's human wisdom in seeking to redefine marriage appears logical to more and more people in our culture today. We listen to the arguments, we read the blogs, we hear presented a redefinition of marriage. And many people say, well, that sounds right. That sounds okay. That sounds proper and appropriate and acceptable. But we're reminded from Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12, and this goes, can be applied to many things. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. The biblical definition of marriage, from my study and understanding of Scripture, would be the lifelong union of one man and one woman as husband and wife. Again, not stated directly in the Bible, but laid out clearly as truth. And here in the passage that we've just read, we see the union. We see the man and the wife brought together by God and united to be one flesh. We find that that's to be, from our study of Scripture, a lifelong relationship. And we find very clearly laid out here in the Word of God that it's to be one man and one woman as set forth as a pattern in Eden. It wasn't to be the man and an animal. He looked at all the animals and saw there was none appropriate for him. None fit for him. And it was not another of the same gender. As we read in Genesis 1:28 and in Genesis 9:17, a major part of marriage is procreation. I want you to look for a moment too over in Matthew chapter 19, lest we say, well, this was an Old Testament truth, which it is. And it doesn't make it any less true because it's in the Old Testament, but lest some would question that, we go to the New Testament and we see the Lord Jesus Himself, the one that we've been singing about and to this morning. And we hear Him speaking to this very subject as the religious leaders in Matthew 19 bring to Him a question regarding ending a marriage, the issue of divorce. And in Matthew chapter 19, beginning in verse 4, we hear the Lord Jesus as His words echo down through the ages and by the Holy Spirit, even today as we gather here together. And He answered and said to them, "Have you not read that He who made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then, they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate." The Lord Jesus Himself said that God made two genders, and then He brought them together. A man leaving his father and mother, the pattern is, and joining to his wife, and the two uniting together as one flesh, no longer two, but joined together by God as husband and wife. So knowing the definition, and there's much more, many other passages we could look at, but obviously we don't have time this morning, but secondly, and firmly holding to the biblical definition of marriage is to embrace that definition. Embrace that definition. Here's the conviction. To be convicted that what God says in His Word is true. To be convinced that it comes from God and not just from human authors as some would have us believe. But we see the supernatural truths coming from the Word of God, directly given by Him through human instruments, but overseen by Him. Embracing that definition, and I think it's important if we're going to firmly hold to the biblical definition of marriage that we value the definition. That we understand that it's important and we know why it's important. It's valuable because it is from God. It is the pattern that He has given not only for those who follow Him, but for all humanity throughout time. And we can look back in the history of humanity and we can find that when societies and individuals have strayed from it, problems have arisen. Whether it be polygamy or divorce or same-sex marriage, we see getting away from God's definition is a recipe for disaster. It's valuable because it is from God. It's valuable because it positively impacts society. We look back in the Word of God and we went all the way back to the beginning of the book of Genesis. And there we find God laying out the foundational unit of society as a man and a woman, and then the children that they bring into the world as a family. In the not-so-distant past of our nation, we've seen polygamy brought forth even from the Word of God to justify one man and more than one wife. And many may have the question today, you go back and you see, well, David had more than one wife. Abraham had more than one wife. I see a lot of the blessed men of the Old Testament, they had more than one wife. Well, you know, I see a lot of things that the blessed men of the Old Testament did that were not of God. And just because they did it, and just because God didn't discipline them in the way that we think that maybe He should, or maybe the way that He did for other things, doesn't mean that this wasn't God's plan to have one man and one woman. And I think that in general, as you look back to those Old Testament saints who chose to take more than one wife, I think you find trouble in most situations. Not God's design. Here in Matthew 19, the Lord Jesus said the reason that God allowed divorce was because of the hardness of their hearts. And I would suggest that's the reason that He allowed them to have more than one wife, because of the hardness of their heart, not because that was His plan. Because His plan was to have one man and one woman. It would have been very easy in seeking to populate the earth if He could have taken two ribs from Adam and made two women and think He could have doubled, He could have populated the earth twice as quickly if He had done that. But He didn't. One man and one woman. We don't have to look far to see the devastation of divorce. All of our lives have in some way, I can almost say this for sure, all of our lives in some way have been touched by divorce. And then same-sex marriage, which is being brought forth in our culture today as a current redefinition of marriage. Getting away from the pattern that God prescribed in His Word. We need to value the definition. Value it because it provides a choice, an alternative to the reigning attitude of modern man in his arrogance and gullibility. In Joshua 24, 15, Joshua was not speaking at all about marriage. But he said, "If it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And then I would suggest that we need to cling to that definition. The definition that God gives us, and yes, we have to do a study of His Word. No, we don't find the verse that says marriage is this, but we see the picture, we see the pattern, we see the principles, we see the teaching. And we need to cling to that even when the storm is raging against the truth. And especially when the storm begins to threaten your equilibrium. And in this evil day, we're called in Ephesians 6:13 to take up the whole armor of God that we can be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. And then I would suggest, as we hold firmly to the biblical definition of marriage, that we declare the definition. I've meditated for a number of years on what is the church's role in the morality of our society. We do not live in a theocracy as Israel was. We live in a democracy. And my understanding of Scripture is that the church can't and the church shouldn't control the morality by laws, but that the church can and should make sure that God's truth is declared. That the perfect perspective of the King of the universe needs to be included even when it's rejected as authoritative. And we cannot force this definition on the Supreme Court justices. We cannot force this definition on the 13 states that have already redefined marriage. We cannot force this definition on anyone. I don't think that it's our place to do that. But it's our place to declare, here's what God says. Here's what God says. We're to be salt and we're to be light in our generation. We're to present the Word of God as it is the power of God and allow the Word of God to do its work. We're to speak for righteousness and against unrighteousness in the public square, as defined by God in His Word, on biblical issues where God has spoken. We should speak against tyranny. We should speak against slavery. We should speak against injustice and discrimination and the murder of the unborn and against the redefinition of marriage, because God speaks on these issues. Firmly hold to the biblical definition of marriage. We're going to take quite a turn now, and we're going to go in a much different direction for a few moments before we come back somewhat to where we were. But the second challenge I want to present to us this morning is an action. To fully live out the biblical definition of marriage. You see, it's not sufficient to just have the right conviction. It must be accompanied by action. And it's not only true in salvation, but also in the Christian life, what James says in James 2 and verse 20, that faith not accompanied by works is a dead faith. It must be lived out. And notice the first word here in our challenge, it must be fully lived out. It's not acceptable before God for those of us who are married to settle for a partial living out of the biblical definition of marriage. My point here is that we may say, hey, I've only got one spouse and then they're of the opposite gender and I'm going to stay with them forever. I've lived out the biblical definition of marriage. And you have lived out that part of it. But as I said, the Word of God goes into a lot more detail about marriage. And there's a lot more there than I'll be able to look at this morning. But very quickly, live out the relationship of marriage. We read back in Genesis 2 that marriage was instituted so that the man wouldn't be alone. There was the need for relationship, and therefore God took a rib out of Adam's side and fashioned a woman out of that rib in order that there might be a relationship between the two. You see, Adam needed human relationship in spite of the fact that he fellowshiped with God. That involves, as we saw in Genesis 2, a distinct union. The leaving of parents to come together to form a new relationship. Genesis 2 made it very clear that this relationship was a relationship of commitment. They were to be joined together. The word there in the Hebrew speaks of what we might think of as being glued together. And not some cheap Elmer's school glue, but I'm talking about some of that glue you get at the hardware store that when you pull two things apart, glued with that stuff, you're going to tear it up. That's the kind of commitment. In a relationship where there is unity in intimacy, in that one flesh, and living out that relationship between husband and wife, between wife and husband. Not just what it says on a piece of paper, not just what it says on your address, but living out the relationship of unity and commitment and intimacy. There's much more we could say, but to move on, fully living out the biblical definition of marriage by living out the roles. If you don't have it already in your head, Ephesians 5 and 1 Peter 3. Remember those, the end of Ephesians 5, the second half, the first portion of 1 Peter 3, where it's laid out for us very clearly by the Holy Spirit through Paul and through Peter what the roles are of husbands and wives in the marriage relationship. Very quickly summarized like this: the husband as a loving leader and the wife as a submissive completer or helper. Now there's obviously a lot more involved to it in that, and there's a lot more to be fleshed out when you take those basic roles and put them into practice with different personalities in different settings. But God, by the Holy Spirit, has laid out these roles, and they always prove to be the best way to live in a marriage. And you may be in a marriage where you're saying, if I could only get my spouse to hear that. My challenge to you is for you to fully live out the biblical definition of marriage. You pray for your spouse. But you individually, by the power that works in you, by the Spirit of God, to live out the roles that God has given you. Many resist because of independence and pride, but God is glorified when we fully live out the biblical definition of marriage. Fully, fully, fully. And I'm speaking to myself. Speaking to myself. The longer we're married, the easier it is to get into that comfortable place. But marriage is not about finding the comfortable place. Marriage is about dealing daily with the circumstances of life and two different personalities, and by the power of God, fully living out the biblical definition of marriage. And then there's living out the reflection of marriage. We sang about it this morning, Ephesians 5:32. Paul said, I'm talking about marriage, and this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. We'll enter in as the wedding bells ring. Your bride will come together and will sing, you're beautiful. You see, we're the bride of Christ. If you have trusted the Lord Jesus as your Savior, if you've acknowledged to God that you're a sinner and that you have no hope of heaven and of forgiveness apart from the work of the Lord Jesus Christ in giving His life and shedding His blood and being raised again, and if you have trusted Him alone as your Savior, you are a part of the bride of Christ. And God said, here's the picture. You and your wife, you and your husband, you are a picture of the relationship between Christ and the church, between the church and Christ. And we're to live that out. A key word, I didn't put it up here, but here's a key word. Sacrifice. Sacrifice. That's what the Lord Jesus did for us. And that's what we're to do in the marriage relationship. If we're going to fully live out the biblical, the full biblical definition of marriage, then it's going to have to be through sacrifice. It's going to have to not be about what I want. And that's what our culture is all about. What I want and what I think ought to be and what makes me feel good and what my idea is. That's what's, if it's okay for me, it's okay for me. You do your own thing. God says in a marriage, sacrifice is the key. And now as we close, we're going to come back around and we're going to pull back to more of where we were in the first point. And here's the third challenge I want to lay out to us, those of us who know the Lord Jesus, to faithfully respond to opponents of the biblical definition of marriage. I think this is very important, a very important part. And if you fell asleep, if you see anybody sleeping now, punch them real quick. Because I don't want them to miss this part, okay? And have a misunderstanding. I want to present the big picture. That's why we're kind of flying through it. Here, now we've had a conviction to firmly hold to the biblical definition of marriage. We've had an action to fully live out the biblical definition of marriage. And now we're going to have a reaction to faithfully respond to opponents of the biblical definition of marriage. And I want to first give us some key points to remember. Four quick key points. First of all, remember this, unbelievers don't believe. You say, oh wow, I'm glad. Can you get on to the next one? Unbelievers don't believe, but we forget that sometimes, don't we? We expect people who don't know the Lord Jesus as Savior to act like people who do know the Lord Jesus as Savior. They don't believe. Many of them don't even believe the Bible. We've got to understand that as we deal with people. And I'm not saying that everyone who is opposed to the biblical definition of marriage is necessarily an unbeliever, but definitely most of them, the great majority, are. Secondly, let's remember this. The enemy is the devil, not the people. In Ephesians 6:12, we read, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual wickedness in the heavenly places. You see, unbelievers don't believe. They're born of the flesh and their flesh. They're conformed to the world. But they're not the enemy. The enemy is the devil. He's the one who's behind everything that is against the Word of God. Here's another thing to remember. The goal of all of this is God's glory. The goal is God's glory. And the sub-goal is lives changed through the gospel. Because that glorifies God as well as benefits people. You see, the goal is not winning the culture war. The goal is not winning the argument. The goal is that God be glorified in that everything, in everything that we do. And here's another thing to remember. Expect rejection. Rejection by the world system is to be expected by the believer. The Lord Jesus said in John 15, verses 18 and 19, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world was love its own. Yet because you were not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." Are you ready for that? Expect rejection. Okay, here are five quick applications to life as we seek to faithfully respond to opponents of the biblical definition of marriage. First of all, you may remember the bracelets. You may remember the coffee cups. You may remember the bumper stickers with WWJD question mark. In case you've forgotten or never knew, that stands for "What Would Jesus Do?" Being like the Lord Jesus in responding, allowing His life to be lived out through my life as I get out of the way. And in Matthew 5, verses 43 to 45, we don't have time to look at all of it right now, but I encourage you to jot down those references and look it up. The Lord Jesus told us to love our enemies. The Lord Jesus told us to bless those who curse us. The Lord Jesus told us to do good to those who hate us and pray for those who spitefully use us and persecute us. And if you have a red letter Bible with the words of the Lord Jesus in red, and all of the Scripture is inspired, but that's in red. The Lord Jesus said, "Love the sinner and hate the sin." The Lord Jesus said, "Bless." The Lord Jesus said, "Do good to." The Lord Jesus said, "Pray for." Secondly, weep for them. Weep for them. Sympathize with them. I think of the Lord Jesus in Luke 19:41. In our study of Luke, when we get there, we'll see that as He drew near Jerusalem, He saw the city and He wept over it. It broke His heart. He wasn't angry with them. He wasn't mad at them. His heart broke for them. Examine your anger. The Bible speaks of a righteous anger. Ephesians 4:26 tells us to be angry and do not sin and not to let the sun go down on our wrath. I want to encourage us to examine if we have anger toward the opponents of the biblical definition of marriage. We want to make sure, first of all, that any anger that we have is a righteous anger and it's not an anger that's resulting in sin or that's resulting from sin. Even as we seek to speak the truth in love, and I've already said back under the first point, we're to declare the Word of God in the public square. We're to be open and honest about what God says in His Word and that we believe the Word of God. So it's not that we compromise. It's not that we hide. It's not that we don't say anything. But we make sure that we don't sin in our response. Number four, we're almost done. Walk in wisdom. Colossians chapter 4, verses 5 and 6 tells us to walk in wisdom toward those who are outside. Who are outside of Christ. Who are outside the household of faith. And that our conversation should be with grace, seasoned with salt. And as we come up against those who oppose the biblical definition of marriage, and they may do so in a very vehement way, but we're to respond to them in a gracious way. And finally, we could kind of tie it all together here. Respond in the spirit, not in the flesh. The anti-gay marriage protests in France last month were marked with violence, clashing with police in Paris and throwing bottles at the journalists. That's not the people of God, or should not be the response of the people of God. Neither violence nor hate should characterize us as believers. We should be firm but loving, caring but not compromising. Easier said than done, but that's what we're called to as the people of God. Defining marriage. I want to challenge you this morning. It's going to get worse, I can tell you that. The voices against the Word of God, they're just going to get louder. They're not going to get quieter. It's going to come harder at us. We got to firmly hold to the biblical definition of marriage, no matter what the Supreme Court says, no matter what our state says. We've got to say, what does God say? And we got to be willing to stand for that, even though it may mean persecution. We've got to hold firmly to the biblical definition of marriage. And then we got to fully live out the biblical definition of marriage. Our marriages should be such that those who want to redefine marriage would look at us and say, wow. Wow. They say they know something from the Bible, and you know what? There is something different about those marriages. Something that I don't see in most marriages. That should be our goal. And you see, Satan's goal is that won't happen. And if Satan's after your marriage, I shouldn't say Satan, if Satan's after your marriage, because Satan's after your marriage, we need to be on guard. He wants to divide you from your spouse. He does not want you to live out the biblical definition of marriage. But by the grace of God, we can fully live it out. And finally, faithfully respond to opponents of the biblical definition of marriage. Loving, blessing, doing good, even as we speak the truth, doing it in love. What kind of impact could we have? Maybe we won't be able to have an impact on the whole culture, but what kind of impact will we have that others look and they see the glory of God in our marriages? Others look and they are spoken to, whether they want to listen or not. They're spoken to by the truth of the Word of God because we are loving. We are kind, we are caring, we are compassionate, even as we stand firm and admit, yes, it's somewhat narrow because the Lord Jesus said there's only one way, and He's the way. And we've got to follow Him, and we've got to go where He goes. Thank you for your ear this morning. Thank you for your time. We flew through a big subject. I trust that it was helpful, that it brought some thoughts to our minds by the Holy Spirit, and that God will work in our midst, work in our marriages. That we'll turn to God, that we'll reach out for help, that we'll say, hey, my wife and I need some help. My husband and I could sure use a little bit of counsel from an older couple. Please help us. We're struggling. You're not going to ask for help from somebody who says, what? I've never had a problem. Well, they may say that, but you're not going to ask help from anybody who had never had a problem. I hope they won't say that. I hope they'll tell the truth. That we can help each other and encourage each other as we seek to biblically live out the biblical definition of marriage. Well, let's close in prayer. Father, it's a blessing to be here this morning. Father, I think about the songs we sang earlier. Lord, I think about these three couples that came up and were celebrating anniversaries of marriage. And Lord, I think about the things we've reflected on from your word this morning. Father, we want to be accurate in rightly dividing your word. Father, we want to be faithful in responding to those who misinterpret or mock your word. And Father, we want to fully live out the marriage relationship as you show it to us in the Bible. Father, we are weak. But Lord, we know that in our weakness, your strength is made perfect. Father, bless the marriages in this assembly. May they be strong. Father, I pray for those who were single, that they may be encouraged in their singleness. Father, if you have a mate for them, bring that mate to them. If not, Father, bless them in their singleness. And Father, we pray for the children who are growing up in our nation. Father, we pray that we will be able to provide examples of strong homes for them. Husbands and wives who seek to live out fully your definition of marriage. Father, we thank you for those who have children, those who have adopted children, those who have taken children into their blended family. And Father, we pray that we would be strong families for our children. Lord, we pray for any here who don't know you. Lord, we pray that you would draw them to yourself. We know that the Lord Jesus weeps over them as he wept over Jerusalem. And we pray that they'll be drawn to the Savior. And we pray in his name. Amen. May the Lord encourage you.